Okay, all right. We're going to start with the study tonight, Silence in Heaven. We read about this silence in heaven in Revelations chapter 8, verse 1, where we read, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour." Now, I want to make a point here. I was looking at this word, when, which is the word hot. And this word refers to while or after. So this could be at any time. When a seal is opened, when he opens the seventh seal, when that seal is opened, then it's understood. And that would be this particular seal, the seventh seal, really takes us through the seven trumpets, which is the picture of the Great Tribulation. God uses the trumpets really to give us the chronology here. And so we don't necessarily have to look at the silence being at the beginning. It could be at the middle or it could be at the end. And of course, being at the end would bring us to the end of the world, so it doesn't seem to make sense that it would be there. But this word when refers to the word while, as much as it does as to after. Let's look at some verses here. From everything that I can read, it appears that the silence has to do with the gospel being preached. And the focus, I think we're going to discover, is the gospel being preached in the church. Let's take a look at some verses and see how we might be able to draw that picture. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, we read, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Heaven is within you. It's where the king is. Wherever the king is, that's where heaven is. And if Christ is within you, then that is where heaven is. And therefore, heaven is in the body of Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7, "For the earth," which is a picture of the corporate church, for the earth which drinketh in the rain," and the rain is the gospel, "that often cometh upon it, and bringeth forth herbs met for them by whom it is dressed." Now, who is it that is dressing? That is the body of Christ. The dressing is focusing in on the plants, particularly the vineyard, which is probably in view here, or whatever other plants. God uses some other plants also and trees, but the vineyard is the big picture. The vineyard is dressed by the body of Christ. And of course, it is Christ himself who is dressing the plants through the body of Christ and by the Word of God. It is the Word. So it is that rain. And so we read, "And bringeth forth herbs, meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessings from God." And it is the body again that receives the blessing from God. "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected." And that is a place where the body has not dressed it. In other words, the gospel, the rain, is not being given for the purpose of dressing and building and planting. And so therefore, "that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." And that would, of course, be a picture of an idolatrous church. "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Think not that I come in to send peace unto the earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword." And so again, the earth is the picture of the church, and it's where the gospel is being preached. And this sword that is being brought is the Word of God. It's a two-edged sword. And it's bringing both salt and light together. And of course, that's going to cause rejection. The true gospel by unsaved man does not want to hear it. And most of the church Of course, most of the people in the church throughout the church age have been unsaved. Many are called, but few are chosen. In Mark chapter 1, we read in verse 15, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." In Luke chapter 17, verse 20, we read, "And when it was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" Now we compare this to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. "For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and that his wife is Christ." We are to be joined unto the body of Christ. God is speaking here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, being members of his body, of his flesh and of his bone. And he is really speaking of the church, joined unto his wife. That's the bride, the body of Christ. "And they too shall be one flesh," that is Christ and his body. He will dwell within us. And we read on in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church, and the church." So here again is language that clearly tells us that Christ is within us, and we are one with him, and we are his bone and his flesh. So the kingdom of heaven is within us. If we're going to look to see where heaven is, it's in the body of Christ. It's not low necessarily here or there. It doesn't come with observation. It cannot be seen by anyone other than those who are part of it, part of that body of Christ, where the Holy Spirit moves through the body and leads us through truth by letter and spirit. We compare this to Revelations chapter 21, we read in verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven messengers, or the seven angels, which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain." Now, where has the Lord told us to flee? Flee into the mountain. You know, to go into the mountain is to come up hither, to come closer to God. And here is in the spirit. Again, it doesn't come with observation. You can't see it and say, it's here or low it's there. The kingdom of God is within you. And we are all part of the body of Christ, and it's within everyone who is a believer. So we read on. "In the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city up in the high mountain, the holy Jerusalem up in the high mountain, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." So here again, the glory of God and her light was like unto a stone most precious. We represent that living stone, that cornerstone, that stone most precious, which is Christ. Upon this rock the church is built. And that is the glory of God. Christ is God's glory. And the body of Christ should be reflecting God's glory. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 19, we read, "And I will break the pride of your power." He is talking to the corporate body. And this is figurative language to the ends of the world. "And I will make your heaven as iron." And to make heaven as iron identifies with the law of God. The Lord was ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. And now the heavens have become as iron. It has become judgment only. It has become the law only. There is no grace that can be found in the eyes of God. because when you look to the heavens, you see judgment and law. So we read, I will make your heavens as iron and your earth as brass. This word brass is also the word steel. I will make your earth as brass or steel. Now in Hebrews chapter 6, we read in verse 7, for the earth, which we just read a few minutes ago, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that often cometh upon it, bringeth forth herbs met for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessings from God. So, if this earth is not been an earth that has been prepared by the Lord, where the Lord has removed the stones and prepared the land on a very fruitful hill, as we read in Isaiah, and planted the choicest of vine, Christ Himself being that vine, and that the rain should come upon the earth, and the earth should drink it in to feed that seed, to give that living water onto the vine, that it should bring forth up onto the branches and bring forth fruit. And that is the picture of what should be done. But if the earth is as brass, it is not as earth. And if the heaven is as iron, and there are no clouds, and there is no rain, and there is no water, and there is only law, we don't have a place or an environment where plants could be planted and watered and dressed, and we would find a place. We wouldn't find a place that could yield fruit. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13, we read, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy field for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and be turned aside, and serve other gods, and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit. Now again, this word land, again, even in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew tongue, is the very same word that is used also for earth or land or field. And here again, the land or the earth, and that the land yield not her fruit. It'll bring not forth fruit. And lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, and that you may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thine gates. We read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. Here the Lord is telling a parable, and we read, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon the stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no depthness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And Christ is our root. He is the root that must feed us that living water. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30. Who hath ears to hear? Now, here again, God has given us the picture of the planting of the vine or in the ground, in the earth, and the earth again identifies with the picture of the church, and the plant identifies with the working of the gospel. You know, later on in one of the other gospels, it may be in Matthew, maybe later on in those verses, God explains the parable, and he talks about working in the hearts of men. All this is taking place inside of men. It's in the hearts. That's where the planting is taking place. That's where the watering is taking place. That's where the fowl is busy working, removing the seed from the heart. It's within the body of Christ. It is in the heavens, ultimately, when it gets into the body of Christ. But this earth is a picture of the church. This is the place where the gospel is preached. This is the place where people are coming under the hearing. They are sanctified. And the body of Christ is within in the church, and it is the heavens above the church. It is higher than the corporate body. It is the ruling body, because it is Christ that is higher and bringing the gospel through the heavens, through the clouds, through the body of Christ, and it is the rain that represents that gospel going forth. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? Why did he give these people? Why did he give the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers? And we read in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And now the next question, for how long? How long is this to be that the Lord has given these people for the purpose of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Not till part of us comes to the unity of faith, or not till some of us come to a unity of faith, but that we all come to the unity of faith, till the very last person to be saved, to the ends of the world. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And that perfect man is the body of Christ, Christ being the head of that perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slay of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And here God is speaking of the body going forth, bringing the gospel as one, because we have one mind, and that is the mind of Christ. And it is every part that is working to make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, by bringing the love of God, the Word of God. And of course, that would include both salt and light together, as God has commanded us to bring the whole counsel of God. And so, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, there is no space, it is compacted, by which every joint supplieth. The whole body works together. Christ is the head of that body, and he makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He is the worker and the builder. He is the master builder. And he is the master builder. Okay, when we look in Revelations chapter 11, this is where we start to get a little bit of a language that seems to suggest a time of silence. And in Revelations chapter 11, we read in verse 7, "And when they," this is the body of Christ, "shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them." And that beast is the spirit of Satan working in the hearts of men, being loosed. "The beast shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them." Now, when the killing takes place, this seems to be the language of silence. So the question becomes, is when did this happen? And we know that this is the fifth trumpet. The loosing of Satan is the fifth trumpet. You know, the last study we did was on the three woes, and those three woes clearly showed the chronology of the event of events. There is first the four trumpets, which gives a picture of God sending a famine into the land and starting to judge and bring judgment upon His church, upon the people called by His name, the people who would not respond and would not bend the knee. And that is a period of time. Now, we haven't looked deeply into those verses yet, but we will coming up soon. But here we have that picture. Then the next trumpet that takes place is that God identifies as the three woes. And He clearly gives us the language to let us know that the first four trumpets happen first, and then the three woes after. And if when we're going to study these first four trumpets, we're going to discover that these four trumpets sound simultaneously. When the first trumpet sounds, and as it continues to sound, the second trumpet starts to sound. And as those two trumpets continue to sound, the third trumpet begins to sound. And as those three trumpets begin to sound, the fourth trumpet begins to sound. And then we have a period that we've come to understand as 2300 days. When God is now bringing judgment upon the church. And it seems logical that we focus on this silence for a half hour as if it should be the first part. But the language of the Bible doesn't seem to allow us to think that way. It seems to suggest that there's another time, that there is silence in heaven, and that it comes after these first four trumpets. It is the fifth trumpet. Right as we move into what appears to be the second part of the Great Tribulation, and I'm beginning to wonder about that lately. I'm not too sure how to divide it. I've always been thinking we divide it the four and the three, and that's something I'm looking into now. And when we get enough verses together and see which supports the best, it could be that the second part of the Great Tribulation actually begins after we've come out. But right now, we've been thinking that you got the first four trumpets, which is the first part of the first Great Tribulation. That seems to make the most sense at this point. And then the second part begins after the fourth trumpet. There becomes a time when the body of Christ falls asleep and slumbers. And it's the same kind of language of being silent. And that is sometime after the 2300 days. And it's sometime after the 2300 days that Satan is loosed. And the word kill is here. They kill him. And Matthew chapter 25 tells us the parable concerning these days, and tells us that it's likened unto 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. And these 10 virgins went out to meet the Lord. And we know that we've identified that with the end of the four trumpets. We've identified that with the end of the 2300 days. The end of the 2300 evenings and mornings. And then there was a time period where they slumbered and slept, the Bible says, and the bridegroom tarried, and they slumbered and slept. And then at some point the cry went out at midnight, and we identified that would come out of her, my people. The cry went out at midnight, "Go you out to meet him." So we identified that with going out, coming out, departing out. That is the cry, and that identifies with the sixth trumpet. So sometime between the end of the first part of the Great Tribulation, between that time period and the fifth trumpet, the body of Christ was killed, totally silenced, and that is when there is silence in heaven. And I think the picture we're going to see as we continue to look here is that The silence in heaven is the heaven above the earth. We're going to see another picture that I think clearly shows that the gospel is going forth out into the earth, out into the world. And I think that's going to be, we're going to pick that up on our next study, though. We don't have enough time to do that tonight. We need to take a look at the language to see, you know, when exactly is the silence in heaven? And where, what heaven is silenced? And what is it that's silenced? And the silence is really the heavens above the earth. And it's the gospel going forth. That's the silence. It is identified being killed or sleeping. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25 for a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 25 verse 5. We read, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps." And to trim the lamps is to bring the gospel, the light. And this language works very well with when they stood upon their feet in Revelation chapter 11 and the Spirit of life entered back into them. That word Spirit of life is the Pumanozo. And we know that Lord has identified the Pumanozo as my words are spirit, my words are life. My words are Pumana and my words are Zo. Pumanozo, the Spirit of life. It is the Word of God. And here we see the picture of the Word of God going forth. The lamps are being trimmed to bring forth the gospel. There has been a silence, there has been a killing, and now they are risen. We look at Matthew chapter 9 verse 24, we read, "He saith unto them, Give place, the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn." This word, sleepeth, is the very same word as we read as slept in Matthew 25 verse 5. They slumbered and slept. It's the very same word. And this maid is this 12-year-old girl that was dead, and father sent word to the Lord to come, my daughter is dead, and he set forth to go to his house to raise this little girl from the death, from dead, and when he got there she was already dead, and he said, she's not dead, the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. God is identifying dead with sleeping, the very same word. And the people, they laughed him to scorn. And of course he went in, and the little girl rose up. We go to Revelations, we read in Revelations chapter 11, verse 10, "And they that dwelt upon the earth shall rejoice over them." This is the two witnesses that have been killed. They're going to rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets, the body of Christ, which tormented them that dwelt on the earth. So they're making merry. They're happy. They're glad because they don't have to hear this gospel sowed with judgment. And again, when we look at God's Word, the Bible, how can we preach a gospel without bringing the whole counsel? We actually have to chop up the words to bring a gospel of joy only, a merry gospel, a gospel full of just giving out gifts, and there is no judgment in it. Well, we can't read our Bible that way, but we know that many have dissected God's Word and has removed that part of God's Word and has not brought the whole counsel of God. And now that these two witnesses who have been bringing the whole counsel of God, now these people can have their own gospel, a gospel of merriness, a gospel of happiness, a gospel of rejoicing, a gospel of gifts, and there's nothing to worry about. Peace, safety, at last. We don't have to deal with this hell and damnation teaching no more. And these gifts is that they're giving eternal life. They're telling people, you're saved, you're born again, you're one of us. And they're not being warned. because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life, the Pumanazoa, from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. To stand upon their feet is where we need to be found at the end of the world in Ephesians. And it has never been a time when the body of Christ ultimately was not standing on their feet, except for in the church. Outside the church, the gospel was going forward. Outside the church, the body of Christ was being edified. There was plenty of preaching and teaching and edifying in the body outside the church with ministries like Family Radio or getting together two or three here at home and studying the Bible. But in the church, there was a silence. In the earth, the heavens above was as iron. And the Lord told us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we read that this will continue, that the ministry and the edifying of the body would continue for how long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It doesn't say until the time comes where there is a silence and there is no growth of the body and there is no edification of the body, and then we start edifying the body again. It doesn't seem to give any kind of language that there is a pause as far as what is going on in the body of Christ. You know, when we look back into the plagues of Egypt that came upon Egypt, the plagues upon Egypt were never upon the children of God. The Hebrew people in their homes, when there was a darkness that came upon a land, a darkness that could be felt, the children of God had light in their houses. When the plague of frogs came upon Egypt and they found them everywhere, they found them in the ovens and in the bread boxes and in the grain and in the water and in the pots, and they found them everywhere. And they were dead frogs, and they stinketh. The Bible says, and it stinketh. The land was a stench. We get this picture in Revelations, these three unclean spirits, like frogs. God is referring us back to Exodus, and what went on back in Exodus, back in Egypt, when he took his people out. And he's referring us to the frogs. It was everywhere, and the food was the focus, and in the beds, the place where they sleep, where they rest. How could you sleep with dead frogs stinking? And yet the Hebrews in their house, they didn't have that. They didn't have dead frogs in their pots and in their food and their bread. Their grain was clean. They were able to sleep in their fresh beds. So you see, the language doesn't seem to suggest that in the body of Christ that there was silence for the edification. Outside of the corporate body, outside of the church, the gospel was going forth. There was salvation continuing. The body was being edified. We had lights in our homes inside. So, we read in, let's get back to Revelations 11. And after 3 days and a half, verse 11, the spirit of life from God entered back into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And I think this great fear falling upon them which saw them, you know, those people who were left back in the church, and they haven't come out, but they did hear, they did see, as they're going along and continuing, they did see that a group of people have left, and they looked into this, and they saw that these people had the truth, and it was the body of Christ, and they saw the glory of God coming forth out of the body of Christ, teaching and preaching the true gospel. And they responded unto salvation. Great fear fell upon them who saw them. The fear of God is the beginning of understanding and wisdom. That's where we start, the fear of God. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And again, this come up hither is a picture of getting closer to God. Again, in Luke 21:21, we read that let them who are in Christ or in Judea flee into the mountains. And into the mountains is to go up. Come up hither. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let them that are in the countries enter that let them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. So to go up, to get higher, to get closer. And God's ways is above our ways. God is higher. The idea that there is a height, that we have an up and we have a down, that's where God is. He's up here. He's above us, and we're down here. We're below Him. So we understand that. But when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, it doesn't come with observation where it's here or there. It's not necessarily up or down. We think of it in terms of being up because it's above us. It's higher than us. It's greater than us. So therefore, it's above us. But to come up hither, it doesn't necessarily mean in a direction to go up, but it's figurative language to come closer to God, that which is greater. He is above us. Come closer to Him. Come up hither. And that is the picture, to come up hither. We read to get closer to God. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. They became part of the body of Christ. They went up. They became higher because they became part of the body of Christ. And Christ being God is higher. And we are the vessels of God. And we are the candlestick that is set on the mountaintop. And we reflect the glory of God. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. They became part of the cloud of witness. And their enemies beheld them. The enemies saw and knew. And the same hour was a great earthquake. And that a great earthquake is because the body of Christ was on the move. Every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. This is when the body of Christ left and came out. The high places were no longer high. They were moved. There was an earthquake. And the tenth part of the city fell. And that's the completeness of the city's falling. The tenth part, the ten is in view. And in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted. Now the remnant means that there was some to be saved from this. And again, this is over a period of time. Now, this is not instantaneous. And that's why, you know, there are still some people in the church, in all likelihood, that still have not responded. I heard Campin talking about this just tonight here in the open forum. You know, there are people that maybe just haven't heard the message yet. And it's up to God to get His message, and we know that He will. You know, we also got to realize that there are also children in the church, or people who are handicapped and are being brought there, and maybe they can't understand these things for some reason or another, being too young or mentally ill or things of that nature. So, you know, there's a good possibility that some people could remain in the church and still be saved under certain conditions. But intellectually, because God would not have us ignorant, those who are capable of understanding, we know that God will get His message to His people because He will not have them ignorant, and they will respond. So I think there are people that are still responding. You know, I know that there are people who've come into this room that were going to church and responded, and we've been out for years now. We came out in, end of 2001? We've been out a couple of years, and some people have only come in recently, and when they heard the truth and they understood it to be true, they responded, they came out, they didn't go back no more. So that's still happening. And so we still have hope, and we can still pray and still bring the message, and that's why we're here some more. That's why we're in the Christian area, so that the people in this area might come into this room one day and maybe sit in, and something may catch their ear. Of course, that would be the Lord, the Holy Spirit moving through the Word, and they may respond. So the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake was slain of men 7,000. This idea of 7,000 is the perfection of the completeness of what God is doing. The judgment is perfectly complete, and the seven identifies with perfection. It also identifies with the seven churches, and the 1,000 is the completeness. And the remnant were frightened and gave glory to God of heaven. They responded. Fear God and give glory to Him. That's the message of the body of Christ. And they responded, being affrighted, and gave glory to God. The second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh messenger sounded, and there was a great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And that's the end of the world. Now, we read in Revelations chapter 8, verse 13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. And that's moving through the body of Christ. And by the way, also throughout the Great Tribulation, there is this seven trumpets. The trumpet starts at the beginning, and a trumpet starts at the end. And the trumpet represents the voice of God. And the voice of God is coming through the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ is where you find heaven. So right there is also a picture of there is not silence in the body of Christ from the standpoint of it continuing to edify itself and come to knowledge and to bring the gospel. So Revelations chapter 8 verse 13, and I beheld and heard a messenger fly to the midst of heaven. And that is the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ. And he's speaking. He's saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe, three woes, into the inhabitants of the earth," that is the church, "by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels," the three trumpets, the three messengers, "which are yet to sound." In Deuteronomy chapter 8, no, I'm sorry, in Daniel chapter 8, verse 13, we read, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto a certain saint which spake, How long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Now we know that this 2,300 days identifies with the first part of the Great Tribulation. And it talks about the sanctuary being cleansed. This is a time that God is sending judgment upon the church, and he starts with famines. And he starts with sending the plagues. And in that process, the sanctuary is cleansed. In Daniel, let's see. Hang on a minute. Okay, in Daniel 12:12, we read, "Blessed is he that cometh, that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, and thou shalt rest. Stand in thy lot at the end of the days." And this brings us to the end of the world, the end of the Great Tribulation. And so these numbers, you know, I think that's something we're going to look at soon, is we're going to look at the numbers. There's a couple of numbers in Daniel's, and there's the 2,300 days, there's the 1,290 days, I think it is, and the 1,260 days. And I think all those numbers identify with the Great Tribulation, and I think we can fit them together. And we'll take a look at that in the near future to see how we can work that out. But getting back into Revelations chapter 4, we read in verse 8, of the four beasts. And we read of these four beasts, and each of one of them had six wings about them, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And they were full of eyes within. And the Bible says they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now here again is a picture of four beasts, and they're in heaven. And well, they're related to what's going on in heaven, and they are saying something, they are speaking, and it is done day and night. So the point I'm trying to make is the silence in heaven is not the silence in the body of Christ or going out into the world, nor is it the silence of what is in heaven where God is. In heaven, God is in the body of Christ. That's where he's seated. That's where he's seated. He's seated at the right hand of God. And he's within us, and he's sitting there, and he's ruling, he's reigning, and we are seated with him in heavenly places, the Bible tells us. So that's where heaven is, and it's not a place where you can say it's here or it's there, but this is where God is dwelling, and there is not silence where God is. God is speaking, and we are hearing, and we are responding. And we are bringing forth out of our mouths that which he puts into the ear. And the body is being edified. The gospel is going out. He's being worshipped. The four beasts are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of Almighty, which was and is to come." The seven angels or messengers, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, is moving through the body of Christ and declaring the Word of God. And the trumpets are blowing, the Word of God is being spoken. And so there is much going on, and there is a lot of activity, and there is an edifying of the body through all this activity, which is the Word of God. The picture that we see in the Bible constantly, where the silence is, where the silence in heaven is above the earth. That's where the silence in heaven, where the two witnesses were killed. But outside the church, the gospel was still going out. Outside the church, the body of Christ was still getting edified. Outside the church, the Holy Spirit was still moving through the body of Christ, leading us to truth and knowledge through the Word of God. So I think the picture is clear, that the silence in heaven is the heaven above the earth. The kingdom of heaven is within you, we read in Luke 17:21. And again in Leviticus 26, verse 19, "And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens as iron and your earth as is brass." And we are commanded in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We are commanded, "Go ye into the world and preach the gospel." That has never stopped. That continues to go on. But the kingdom of heaven is within you. The kingdom of heaven is still being preached, that it is at hand. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, we read, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doeth corrupt. And where are the treasures laid up? In the heart. That's where the treasure is. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in the heart. The Word of God is put there. That's where Christ is, where moth and rust doeth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through to steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So God is telling us where heaven is. Out of the abundance of your heart. Matthew 12:34, "O generation of vipers, how can you be being evil? Speak good things, for out of the abundance of your heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." We compare that to Matthew, we go on in verse 35. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things." So it's what's going on in the heart. The body of Christ is the dwelling place for the Lord. It is the temple of the Lord. That's where the Lord dwells. We are living stones built up for that temple, built up for that dwelling place. In John chapter 6, verse 31, we read, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." So the bread comes down from above. For the bread, in John 6:33, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." In Matthew 11:12, we read, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." The assault is against heaven, and is seen coming up against the body of Christ. When people assault heaven, they're assaulting the body of Christ. The people who are bringing the message, they go after the messenger. That's the only way they can assault the heavens. That's the only way they can assault Christ. In Revelation chapter 18:21, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and he cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all." So the great city Babylon will be thrown down and shall not be found at all anymore. And listen what the Lord says in verse 22. And the voice of the harpers, this comes from the body of Christ, and the musicians, and the pipers, and the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Silence in the heavens above the earth. And no craftsman, or whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. There will no more be building and preparing of the stones in those courtyards any more. God will continue to build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail, and he will prepare the stones out in the world. And again, we're going to look at that picture some more in upcoming days here. We're going to look at this picture of the work of the gospel going out now in the world and no longer coming forth out of the church. Let me reread that. And no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. There is silence in heaven. And again, the heavens is the heavens above the earth. And it'll be heard, the gospel will be heard no more. Salvation is no longer available there. And the clouds are commanded that they rain no rain upon it. All right, we're going to end there. And like I say, maybe tomorrow night we're going to pursue if I can get the study done, a picture of what's going on in the world. If not, we have some other studies we need to take a look at, some other word or phrase studies from the book of Revelation, and all this preparing really for so that we can get into the book of Revelations and see these pictures clearly as we go from chapter 1 to 22, I think it is, yeah. All right, that'll end it for the night. If anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be made, feel free to pick up the mic or raise your hand if someone's on it.